taken on a bit of a journey together as a church. If you're visiting with us or new, we've been walking through the Bible from the beginning to the end and hitting kind of all the major themes and all the major stories that you'll find in the Bible. And we started that in September. Now we're almost into April, and we're still in the Old Testament. And Easter's coming up, and you're kind of wondering, when is Jesus going to get introduced into all this? Maybe you're wondering. And he is. And we're going to touch on that. Jesus isn't just a part of it. He's the climax. He's the main story. But if you've been introduced to Jesus, to really understand him well is to understand the context of the situation that he walked into. You need to know the backstory. And that's what I've been trying to give you, the church, is a bit of the backstory. And today we're going to be talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, the prophets are interesting in that, sometimes when you look at the Bible, they take up a large portion of the Old Testament. And if you read through the scripture, sometimes you get to the prophets and you're like, man, I think I just want to avoid this and just kind of get on to the New Testament. Prophets are really, really important. Now, this is how the prophets fit in. As we've talked about earlier, we talked about a God who created the world. He created it good. He created humanity. He said, it is good. And to make a long story short, humanity walked away from God and did its own thing. But God wasn't taken aback by that. He had a plan. He chose one family originally, Abraham and Sarah, and he says, I want to reveal myself to you. I want to bless you. And I want you to be a blessing to the world. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And that's what God did. God created a nation out of them. They called themselves Israel. And the purpose of this was God was going to reveal himself to this nation, not just so that they can keep it to themselves, but he wanted them to be a light to the nations. He says, I want to bless you so that you can bless the world. God had an amazing plan. It didn't go quite as well as he would have liked to have gone. The nation of Israel oftentimes failed. They went their own way like us human beings do. And as that nation went its own way, it split off into two different nations. One was called the Northern Kingdom. They called themselves Israel. One was the Southern Kingdom called Judah. And as they walked their own way and broke their promise or broke their covenant with God, they ended up being dominated by other nations. The Northern Kingdom ended up being conquered by the nation of Assyria around the 700s BC. They were taken off into captivity, and that Northern Kingdom collapsed and no longer existed. Then there was the Southern Kingdom. They ended up doing their own thing as well. They ended up being conquered by the nation of Babylon, taken off into captivity as well. And in the midst of that, God sent prophets. Prophets were there to call the people of Israel back into relationship with God. There were 16 prophets that we read about in the Bible that have books after their names. If you want to show that timeline up there, I put that up there. Hopefully it's not too small. There's a lot of information on there, but I wanted to give that to you today because that shows you, on the upper part, shows you the timeline of the kings of Israel, the timeline of the kings of Judah. You'll read all of this when you read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. You'll read the timeline of these kings. And then underneath that, you also have a timeline of the prophets that are written in your Old Testament Bible. There's 16 of them. They start from Isaiah and end up in Malachi. And this stretches all the way from prophets who lived during these kings, calling the people of Israel and Judah back into good relationship with God. They existed during the exile, and they existed after the exile as well, before the time of Jesus. Now, I'd love to be able to take you through all 16 prophets today, but I think that we don't have enough time for that. And so what I want to do this morning is highlight three major prophets that we read about in our Old Testament whose books are the biggest and get the most airplay. Their names are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Now, prophets were known for their futuristic predictions, what was going to happen in the future. But the reason why they would predict the future was that they would get a response from the people that were hearing that futuristic response. He wanted to get a response from them for them to come back to God. And so on the screen behind me, you see a quote from Tremper Longman. He's an Old Testament scholar. He says this: the prophets do not talk about the future primarily for the benefit of future readers who live after the time of the prophecies are fulfilled, but rather to get their hearers to change their behavior. So these prophets come along and they're saying, man, if you guys keep on going down this path of walking away from God, serving other idols, you are headed towards destruction. And they would talk about what is going on in the future. This is what's going to happen in the future. And the purpose was to bring them back into right relationship with God. Now, this doesn't say that for us who are living thousands of years after that we don't benefit from it. In fact, we benefit so very much from these prophetic oracles from thousands of years ago, but we benefit from it from a different perspective. Prophets were like Old Testament covenant lawyers. A covenant is like a treaty between a king and his subjects. In the ancient world, you would have a very powerful king. He would be called a suzerain. And he would have lesser kings or lesser peoples that were vassals to that suzerain king. And he would create a covenant with these people. And the king would say, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to protect you. That is my promise to you as the king. But for you as the vassal, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up laws and directions for society, and I need you to follow those laws for us to have a healthy culture and a healthy family, for us to have a healthy kingdom. And that is what a covenant would look like. And we see that God is interacting with the nation of Israel like this, where he is the king. And he's communicating to the nation of Israel saying, I want to care for you. I want to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. Your promise to me is that you're going to follow the rules, the directions, the laws that I give you so that you can live a healthy life. Oftentimes they didn't do that though. When we read through the Old Testament, if you're walking through this journey with me the last several months, you recognize that they're constantly breaking this covenant with God. They're constantly going their own way. And so a part of this is God sending the prophets to them to warn them. Listen, you're breaking our covenant. And as you break this covenant, you're heading down a path of destruction. You need to get back on the path of life. The prophets were wrapped up with the burden of God's heart. When you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, you get a piece of God's heart. They knew what God was feeling. I want to read you a scripture from Jeremiah chapter 3. And this is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says this: I thought to myself, I would love to treat you as my own children. I wanted nothing more than to give you this beautiful land, the finest possession in the world. I look forward to your calling me father. And I wanted you never to turn from me. But you've been unfaithful to me, you people of Israel. You see that word unfaithful? There's another metaphor beyond that idea of king, and that was between a husband and a wife, and God would refer to himself as the husband and the nation of Israel and the people of God as his wife. And he says, you've been unfaithful to me. You see the heart of God being spoken through Jeremiah saying, man, I wanted you to be able to call me Father. Another metaphor that God uses, that he is our Father and we are his children. You see through the prophets, they use all sorts of intense language. They use intense metaphors in trying to get their message across to the people of Israel. When you read of the prophets, they wept. When you read of the prophets, they yelled. When we read of the prophets, they challenged the people to come back to him. And so I've already read you a scripture from Jeremiah, and that's the first prophet I wanted to talk a little bit about today, is the prophet Jeremiah. And this next scripture I'm going to read you is a summary of what you read kind of over and over and over again in the prophets of the Old Testament. And it's this in Jeremiah 11. It says, again, the Lord spoke to me and said, I have discovered a conspiracy against me among the people of Judah and Jerusalem. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors. They have refused to listen to me and are worshiping other gods. Israel and Judah have both broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring calamity upon them and they will not escape. Though they beg for mercy, I will not listen to their cries. Then the people of Judah and Jerusalem will pray to their idols and burn incense before them, but the idols will not save them when disaster strikes. Jeremiah lived during a time of King Josiah and the southern kingdom, and he lived all the way up until the end of the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. He watched its destruction. He prophesied that the Babylonians were going to come and destroy them. And he wept and he cried about it. He said, if you continue to go down this way. And one of the things that the prophets were always calling the people out from is from worshiping other gods or other idols. God said, I'm the only God. I want you to know me and worship me. But they lived in a culture of polytheism where they worshiped all sorts of other gods and all sorts of other idols. And God said, I want you to just worship me and know me. And that's what you're reading about in this scripture. Jeremiah prophesied the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and it happened. And when he prophesied of this, it was never, I told you so kind of moment. Where God's like, I told you this was going to happen and now it's happening and I'm angry with you. God wept over this as he saw their coming destruction with the nation of Babylon coming against them. In scripture, we read about that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And yet these people of Israel and Judah are going to experience God's love as judgment. Let me say it again, judgment. When you hear the word judgment, you typically don't have good feelings welling up inside of you, do you? God's judgment is not the worst thing that can happen to you, though. Because God's judgment, what we see about in Scripture, is it's always oriented towards love. His judgment is oriented towards love. God's judgment is not to exact revenge. You know, when you read books and you watch movies, there's oftentimes this judgment that comes through these movies and these heroes that we watch, and it comes through this aspect of vengeance and revenge. But the God of Scripture, the God of the Old Testament that shows the judgment of God coming, it's not with vengeance. It's not with revenge. The heart of God weeps as this is coming. His judgment that we read about in Scripture is God's consent for us to suffer the consequences of our reckless rebellion. Let me say that again. When you read about the wrath of God, you might have seen Scripture that talks about the wrath of God. When you see the wrath of God in Scripture, it is his consent for us to suffer the consequences of our choices, of our reckless rebellion, where God says, I didn't want you to go down that path, but you are, and I'm taking my hands off. I'm allowing you to go down that direction. You're going to suffer for it. But ultimately, I see a purpose in that suffering. Is that as you go through that suffering, that you're going to learn something. That as you go through that suffering, that you will be brought back into right relationship with me. In the midst of God's judgment, we also see his hope. In Jeremiah 29, towards the end, it says this. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives. He has exiled the Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens and eat food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them that they may have grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. Work for the peace and prosperity of this city while I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is a fascinating scripture, guys. They were sent off into exile into Babylon. And as they're there, all they could think about was them getting back to Jerusalem, getting back to Israel. And God speaks into their life and he says, man, I want to bless you exactly where you are at. I want to bless you in your exile. In fact, he uses this idea of multiplication and marriage and having kids. And it reminds you of the story of Genesis and Eden, where God creates Adam and Eve and he says, be fruitful and multiply. And these people are in exile. They're in Babylon. God's like, man, I want to bless you there. Be fruitful. Be multiply. And as I bless you, I want you to bless this nation of Babylon. I want you to be a blessing to them. Good things are going to happen. I know it hurts. I know you're not enjoying this time in exile. But if you seek me, you will find me and I will bless you. This idea of exile in Babylon is used as a metaphor in the New Testament. This is a really important theme to understand, is as you read some of the letters, some of the books of the New Testament, this idea of Babylon and exile pop up over and over and over again. Babylon in the New Testament is kind of used as a metaphor for the nations of the world that are doing their own thing, that do not honor God, they're doing their own thing. And this idea of exile is a theme in the New Testament that as followers of Jesus, if you are wanting to follow Jesus and you're living in the world that we live in, whether it's Canada, United States, around the world, Africa, doesn't matter. The nations of this world are a little bit like Babylon. And if you are wanting to follow Jesus, you are going to be like an exile in Babylon. You're not going to fit. This is not your home. It's going to feel strange to you. You wish it was different, but it's not. But in the midst of you living in Babylon, God wants you to continue to follow him, and he wants to bless you. He wants to multiply you. He wants to pour out his blessings upon you. And he wants you to be a blessing to the world that you live in. He wants you to be a light in the darkness. This is what Jeremiah is speaking into the nation of Judah as they're in exile in Babylon. And this message that was written thousands of years ago is still relevant for us today. It's still relevant for us today. So there's lots of judgment, but there's also lots of hope. I want to turn to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a young 30-year-old priest, and he was part of the exile to Babylon. He experienced it. So Jeremiah lived before the exile and a little bit during it. And Ezekiel is a young man. He's one of the first being exiled from Jerusalem as a young priest into Babylon. And he's hanging around the rivers of Kabar. He's in Mesopotamia and he's hanging around the rivers. And God starts giving him visions and dreams, and he starts writing it down over 20 years. There's lots of judgment. against Judah and its leaders in the scriptures of Ezekiel. A lot of judgment against the nations surrounding them as well. But there's also a lot of hope. In Ezekiel 36, starting verse 25, this is what he says. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols." This idea of filth, it's the idea of sin. It's this idea of worshiping other things in our lives. And God speaks to the nation of Israel through Ezekiel and says, "Man, I want to wash that dirt off of you. I want to make you clean." And he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." What does that sound like? That sounds exactly what Jesus is supposed to do. Jesus fulfills this in every way. It's fulfilled through the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. As we follow Jesus, his spirit comes inside of us. And Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus showed up, was able to look into the future. And he says, "Man, when I look at the nation of Israel, their hearts are stony and hard. They're like rock hard." But he's able to look in the future and he says, "A time is coming where God's going to take out that stony, stubborn, hard heart out of you and he's going to put a brand new heart in you. Heart of flesh. Something new is coming. I'm going to put a new spirit in you." So that following God and following Jesus isn't something that you force yourself to do and be like, "Oh, it's so painful doing these things that God wants me to do." No, it's something that's just like gives you life. You just desire to do it. "God, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that you want me to live? That's what I'm going to do." Jeremiah 31 prophesied almost this exact thing. You hear it, you see it in Jeremiah, you see that in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, you have this dream, this vision that Ezekiel has where he walks into this valley and all he sees is dry human bones, skeletons out in this valley, hundreds, maybe thousands of them. They're all dead and it's just skeletons. You can see his disappointment, and God speaks into the heart of Ezekiel, and he says, "Go breathe on these dead, dry bones." The idea of breath that comes out of this idea where God breathes his life into us in Genesis, right? And Ezekiel, he goes and he breathes the breath of God on these dead, dry bones, and it's this crazy scene where all of a sudden flesh is coming onto these dry bones. And these dry bones become human beings once again that are living and breathing. And it represents this, the nation of Israel that was so dead and dry and had no future. It had no hope. And God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel and says, "A time is coming where I'm going to breathe my breath of life onto what seems dead and dry and has no hope, and life is going to come back into it." An incredible scene. And then you go further down in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 47, and he has this crazy dream, this crazy vision where he sees the temple in Jerusalem once again. Now you need to understand, by this time, the temple had been destroyed. Babylon had come and conquered Jerusalem and tore down the temple of Jerusalem. So one stone was not standing on another. There was no hope. There was no temple. And Ezekiel sees this vision of this grand, beautiful temple once again. But what's interesting about this temple, it's like nothing he's ever seen before. Out of the middle of this temple is this fountain, is this river that is flowing out of the temple. And as it flows out of the temple, it turns into a river and it gets bigger and bigger and deeper and deeper. And it's not just flowing out of the temple, but it's heading east. Now, if you're reading your Old Testament Bible, this idea of east is really, really important. Maybe you never have noticed this before. But anytime people walk away from God, they head east. There's this idea in Scripture that east is bad. East is bad. But in this Scripture, in this vision that he has, there's this river and it's heading east. Where are the people of Israel at this time? If I had a map, I'd show you. There's Israel and they got exiled to Babylon, which is east. And this river is flowing east. And wherever it's going, it brings life. And this river represents the presence of God. And this river just gets deeper and deeper. And wherever it goes, there's life. In fact, this river flows into the Dead Sea. Now, if you ever go to Israel, the Dead Sea is like this lake that is 1,400 feet below sea level. It's so low. And it's dead. And the reason is there's all these minerals that flow into the Dead Sea and nothing can live in it. So there's too many minerals, too many things in this thing. And so it's dead. If you go there, you can go swim and float, get a good, nice, salty bath. But there's no fish that live in it. There's no organisms. There's nothing. But this river flows into the Dead Sea and it brings life. And there's flourishing. There's animals and there's fish and there's this, and in this, it's this metaphor that God is going to do a brand new thing. There's going to be a new temple. And out of this temple is going to flow rivers of living water that are going to bring life to the world. Once again, it's this vision of what Jesus is going to do. Because they do rebuild the temple. It's never going to be the same as what it was. They are going to rebuild the temple, but it's going to be destroyed again in 70 AD. But there's a brand new temple. Jesus said that he was the temple. And out of him, we're going to flow rivers of living water. And as you follow Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, that temple comes and it lives inside of you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to place his life in you. He wants to place his rivers of living water in you so that what was dead is now alive. And if you allow that to flow out of your life, it's going to bring life into the world. And this is a vision that Ezekiel had. It's fantastic. Now I want to bring you guys to Isaiah. Coming to the end here. Isaiah means God saves. I love that name. I named you. Man, I'm a mess today, hey? Isaiah's my favorite. His name means God saves because it's God's heart to save his people. It's his heart to save you. At first, you see Isaiah's confrontation with the people of Israel because he cares about the justice of God. He cares more about God's justice than about religious ritual. Do you know that like we can get caught up in church about caring more about religious ritual and doing the right religious things, and sometimes we totally forget about the justice of God? And so through the prophets, the two main things that you'll see through the prophets is his caring about his relationship with them personally, them not following other gods and other idols. The second thing the prophets are really concerned about is their relationship with each other. How are you treating one another? In Isaiah chapter 1, it says this, "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices?" This is the voice of God. "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices?" says the Lord. "I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. What does God care about here? About the innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. What is this all about? He's speaking to the leaders of Israel and saying, man, you guys think you're doing all this religious stuff over here, but what about these people? What about the oppressed? What about the orphan? What about the widow? What about those people that nobody else sees? Are you caring for them? And then he says, come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they're like red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. This is the prophets where God comes down. He says, man, I'm judging you. What you're doing is wrong. But it doesn't end there. The judgment doesn't end there. He's like, man, I have a solution. I want to make whatever is dirty, I want to make it clean. Your sins that have caused blood, I want to make it white as snow. God has a plan, and that plan is coming. Easter is coming. You know, it's really hard to pick through Isaiah to know what scriptures to read you because he talks so much about this coming of the Messiah, Jesus is going to come. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. There will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Galilee of the Gentiles. Where did Jesus come from? He came from Galilee. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Man, they were living in darkness and exile. They were living in darkness of their sin, and God's like, and light is going to shine. It's going to come from Galilee. Verse 6, it says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is what we read at Christmas time, right? A child is going to be born to us. A son is given to us. But this child is going to become a king. And the government is going to fully rest on his shoulders. And what is this king going to be like? Don't you want to serve a king like this? Wonderful Counselor? What rulers of the world can you say, man, they're a good counselor? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is the king we need. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And if you are thinking that this is just about one nation called Israel that lived in the Middle East, you're wrong. This king is going to come, and it says in Isaiah 49, verse 6, you'll do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you'll bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're wondering what Gentile means, it's kind of a Bible word we don't usually use anymore. It means everybody who's not a Jew, which is probably most of the people here in this room. God's plan of salvation was to come through the Jews, but his plan of salvation wasn't just for them. He wanted them to be a light for the nations, and the salvation that God is bringing isn't just for the Jew, it's for everyone.